Ruth chapter 2 is a very precious chapter to me personally. As a young man, many years ago now, we keep reflecting back on these years, there was a missionary home from Angola called Willie Hastings. And he asked a very pointed question to me as a young man. He said, "Why are you not on the mission field? Why are you not on the mission field?" And I looked into my heart and life and said, "Lord, if you want me on the mission field, I want to be prepared to go." And the Lord dealt with me and spoke to me. And I'll never forget the experience of the Lord in my own room, still as a single young man, reading from Ruth chapter 2. And hearing it as the voice of the Lord to my own soul for my situation at that time. In the words of Boaz to Ruth, "Go not to glean in another field, but stay right here fast by my maidens." And I clung to that word as the word from the Lord for my life at that time, and proved it to be indeed that was the case. So it's good for us to be challenged by those who come from the mission field and ask us these kind of questions. Let's read then from this lovely chapter, chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. A few verses again. Verse number 1, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field, and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her heart was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. The gleaners could go anywhere in the field, around the corners and round the edges and behind the reapers. It was a huge open field. But they had the liberty because they were their own employers. They weren't employed by the owners of the field, and the gleaners, unlike the reapers, could go anywhere. And in the goodness and in the working out of God, she came to the field belonging to Boaz. Verse 4, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' They answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.' Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, 'Whose damsel is this?' And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab.' And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." The idea there, of course, was that in the great field there was an awning raised up, that those who were working might just find a period of rest under the awning from the burning heat of the sun. And what he's saying here is that she's tarried only a little time under the awning at a rest period. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." What lovely words. Then she said, "Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids." Boaz said unto her at mealtime, "Come thou hither and eat of the bread. Dip thy morsel in the vinegar or wine." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed, and left. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not.
So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And may God bless to us tonight again the reading from his own precious word.
In one of the great parables, in Matthew chapter 13, in giving an explanation to the parable, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "The field is the world." I believe that one of the great needs among us today would be to have a world vision, to have an appreciation of the world, the field itself. And I have discovered this, that individuals within assemblies who have a real interest in the world and the work of God throughout the world are of great value in a local setting and in local church life. And we're going to think tonight about the field. We thought earlier in the conference from chapter 1 regarding the family. And tonight we're going to concentrate in our thoughts regarding the field. Throughout the whole of the book, let me say, there is a beautiful combination between the old and the young working in harmony. We think of Naomi harnessed together as an older woman with Ruth, a younger woman. And this is tremendous to see this combination, the enthusiasm and the energy of Ruth under the direction and wisdom of Naomi. That seems to be a biblical pattern seen for us in different instances, the Paul-Timothy relationship, the older and the younger working together. There is a need for us to remind our hearts tonight that in assembly life, the young and the old work together, harnessed and yoked together in the work of the Lord. The relationship, which would be predominant in chapter 2, is that of master and servant. That's always the relationship that's in view when we think about service. There are other relationships that we enjoy when we are called to be sons, sons to the Father. But that's always in relation to the house. When we come out into the field of service, our relationship would be that of servant. We were reminded of that today. Paul classified himself as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. We are called to be sons. We are never called to be slaves. We volunteer for that. And in this chapter, Boaz will be the master, Ruth the servant. Boaz, the man with everything. Ruth, the person with nothing. Ruth, of course, of this world's goods had nothing. But I would want to say in introduction that she had indeed a beautiful character. There was a beauty in this lovely girl that we would do well tonight to emulate and to follow. She may have had nothing of this world's goods. Coming back with Naomi, she shared the same experience. Naomi said, "We went out full, we have come back empty." The word for empty there is poured out completely. Everything lost of every kind. And so the two of them are back, bankrupt, back with nothing. But what she lacked in material things, she had in spiritual value. One would only need to look, first of all, at her humility. That's beautifully illustrated for us. As we see her identifying herself with the widows and with the strangers, the unemployable, as she goes to the field. She's not a reaper, she's only a gleaner. But she was prepared to take that humble position. We see her on her face before Boaz, thanking him for his grace shown to her. Not only her humility, we would also discover she had purity about her life. We didn't go into that just at the moment. Then we would think about her loyalty. Prepared to leave all, father, mother, country and kindred, to stand by Naomi. How loyal she was to Naomi. Her thankfulness. "Let me find favor in thy sight," she says to Boaz, "for thou hast comforted me." She was so grateful for all the consideration of Boaz. And that's a beautiful feature in anyone's character. The feature and characteristic of thankfulness. Her thoughtfulness. She kept something for Naomi. When she sat and enjoyed the meal that Boaz passed to her of the parched corn, her mind went to Naomi at home and she kept some. How thoughtful for others. Her selflessness. Prepared to take instructions and directions from someone else. There was no way in which she was prepared to just do her own thing. She was indeed prepared to be guided. Some of the features that marked this lovely young woman. And I want tonight just to share with you Ruth in the field as the servant. I want you to think with me regarding, first of all, her desire to go to the field. The request that comes from her heart to Naomi, please let me go to the field. She had a desire to go. Then I want to think with you regarding her diligence in the field. We will find her working from morning till evening with very minimum rest periods in between. We will also think for a few moments regarding the danger she faced in the field and the possible consequences of labouring and working in that situation. I want fourthly and finally just to think with you regarding the directions that she received while in the field. Her directions come from the mighty man of wealth and self, Boaz. And these are principles that one would want tonight to follow in our work for the Lord. Her desire to go to the field. Notice with me, please, she was not asked or commanded by Naomi to go out and work. In fact, it seems to me that there would be a certain amount of reluctance on the part of Naomi to allow her to go. In the revised version of our Bibles, that is brought out in the phrase, please, let me go to the field. There seems to be that hesitancy on the part of Naomi, for Naomi knew what was involved and knew the implications. But the desire of Ruth to Naomi was that she wanted to go. Why did she have a desire, we ask? First of all, because of her concern. She knew the need. The two women had come back with nothing. The cupboard was bare. The little room, perhaps, that they had managed to rent and needed to be paid for, they had, that need was pressing. And of course, Ruth was aware of that. And the need, in a sense, motivated her into service. We know for a fact that need itself never constitutes a call to service. When we're thinking of the Lord moving us out to where we should be. But the great issue of the need of the field tonight needs to be brought into focus. I wonder if we're aware of the need. I wonder if we're concerned about the need in the world. That we might be motivated into service for God. I'm concerned as I look over the world. I keep abreast with world events. I'm interested in what's happening in Iran, in Afghanistan, and throughout the world. We're living in a world that's in desperate need tonight. If we think of the Muslim world, 1 in 7, 750 Muslims in the world tonight. One of the most, if not the most difficult people in the world to reach for Christ. I think of the Hindu world. One has been privileged to visit the land of India. Willie Walker, who spent 20 years in India from Belfast, said to me, John, go to India. It will affect and change your whole ministry. See something of India. And it did that. When one goes to India, just step over the bodies that would lie on the streets, the taxi driver told me in Bombay, we have 1 million people who sleep on the pavements of Bombay every night. The great need that exists socially, economically, physically. Every 3/4 of a second, someone in the world dies with starvation. And the need in the world, not only in human terms, but in a spiritual way. The need of that vast continent. So made an impress in my own soul as I travelled throughout the assemblies. Going into the Godavari district of India, 400 assemblies. Crying out for teaching and help from the Word of God. The need that exists, one daren't stop to share more.
We could come across into Western Europe, into the Catholic world, into the communist world. Western Europe tonight sits in darkness. The need of the world needs to become a pressing point to us, to move us, to motivate us, to think about where we should be and what we should do for God. We've become too parochial in our vision. We've seen just our own little patch here. We need to lift our eyes and look upon the field. And the field is the world. And let us be concerned about the need that exists in the world. The need of men and women spiritually as 1.25 million go out into eternity every week. I wonder, as believers tonight, are we really concerned about the world and its need? That's why I've come to Australasia, to share with my dear brethren in the work of GLOW and to bring to them the need of Western Europe, France and Spain and Italy. We would love to see workers from this part of the world come over and help us. Oh, that there would be a man like that man in the vision of Acts 16 who stood and said to the apostle, come over and help us. The need is great throughout the world tonight. We daren't stay there. Ruth was motivated because of her awareness, her appreciation of the need that existed in their life. But there was more than that. Not only was there the concern angle, but there was the commitment angle. That's what we've been thinking about today in the earlier part. And I believe this, that Ruth was motivated to go into the field in chapter 2 because of the commitment that she made in chapter 1. I want us to draw some contrast between these two chapters. In chapter 1, Ruth makes a choice. I will follow. In chapter 2, Ruth is prepared to pay the cost. I will go into the field. In chapter 1, it's the decision. In chapter 2, it's the disciple at work. In chapter 1, she comes out from Moab and its idols. In chapter 2, she goes out into the field. In chapter 1, she speaks from her heart, demonstrating her commitment. In chapter 2, she works with her hands, illustrating that that commitment was real. And you know, often we're folks who commit ourselves with our lips. Oh, many's a time we've been moved by God and we've said, as the Israelites of old said, all that thou said we will do. And we've made a commitment with our lips. But when the call went out for work to be done and floors to be washed or cracks to be given out, we're looking around to see just a handful who would come. May God help us and enable us tonight to make that kind of commitment that will be real in the field. God works with willing workers. God does not operate with conscription. There are no compulsory orders. It's the idea of the volunteer enlisting in God's service. God wants us to come forward willingly. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day? God doesn't operate with a gun to motivate us. There are three different ways to motivate people. Provide an incentive materially, and you'll get them. Tell them you'll give them $20 for every 1,000 cracks, and we might get more distributing cracks. That's one method, the incentive method. That's how the world is motivated in its working life. Then there's the other method, the regimentation method. Crack a whip, or show a gun, and men will work. God doesn't work with any of these two methods. By love, constraining the love of God, the love of Christ in our hearts. That's to be the motivator that will bring us into service, bring us to the field. Is there a desire tonight in our hearts to be in God's field, working for him? The field for you may be Sydney. It may be Europe or Malaysia or India. Let us be clear tonight where God wants us to work in his field. Let us be willing to go wherever he sends us. Let's think quickly regarding her diligence. That can be assessed by the time she started work, and when she finished work, and by how much she gathered, and how long she took for her rest periods. When Boaz is being given a detailed and accurate report, that's interesting, and lessons to be learned there, I'm sure, from the supervisor of Ruth, the illustration and principle of delegation, and being able to work together in harmony and leadership, and hear an accurate assessment. The foreman says, she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. And the word for morning there is the idea of the dawn. She's been here from the break of day. Her diligence is noted by the overseer. She only tarried a little time in the tent. And we're told in verse 17 that she gleaned in the field until even. She worked as long as she had light. You can't work in the dark. Let us work while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The day or the light, of course, would speak of opportunity. Let us be active when we have the opportunity. How much did she glean, we may ask? The gleaning work was hard work. She walked on the trail of the reapers, picking up only that which they would leave. In comparison to the reapers, she had to make the same effort, but lift a lot less. Under the heat of the burning sun, hard work. But she gathered an ephah of barley. She never wasted a minute. The most precious commodity that we all have tonight is that of our time. Paul says, redeem the time. And one of the great problems in Christian work today is the time that's wasted. One great Bible preacher, teacher says that the greatest problem affecting the work of God today is slothfulness. It's interesting to note Ruth, a Moabitess. For the land of Moab had two characteristics that marked it. Lust and laziness. And yet, in her experience, the grace of God had changed these things. I wonder if in the old nature, and we all have the same kind of problems, I'm sure, these features that marked the Moabitess with the Moabite would mark us in our old nature. Lust and laziness. And yet I wonder, because of the grace of God that's been effective, I wonder what's seen in our lives. Oh, there's a need for diligence in God's service. Many a man has said, if we applied the same diligence to the work of the Lord as we do to our own business, our own work and secular employment, then our assemblies would grow and develop. But often in the things of God we're careless, slothful. May God inspire us tonight to be diligent. Those here tonight who are young, give from your earliest days your time to the things of God. And work until you've no more light. Work until it is evening in your experience. It's interesting to notice too that she was invited to come into the awning for that rest period. Boaz wanted to nourish, to feed her. That's vital. One can't work without that nourishment. What lessons for us there? We need to have times when we come under the awning. There needs to be times of refreshment, times of rest. We need to come to the Word of God. We need to be nourished by Him, Christ, as He hands to us parts torn. As He would give to us from Himself, that we might be fed, that we might be strengthened to go back out into the field. One of the problems I once heard one of my own elders say as we went through the book of Ruth many years ago in our Bible study, some of us have sat under the awning too long. We have got indigestion. We've ate too much and we haven't gone back out into the field to work. May we get that balance right. Time spent on the Word of God, time spent in ministry, time spent learning and receiving in balance with what we give out in service. Of course, we must rest before we can run. We must wait before we can walk. These are all spiritual principles that we are trying to set before you tonight. May God help us to be like Ruth and to apply ourselves with diligence to the work of the Lord, whether it be here in this assembly or wherever God would call us. The danger she faced in the field. Remember, she's a widow and a young widow.
And obviously, someone that you noticed. The foreman noticed her quickly. Out of all the hundreds who would be there, his eye fell upon this fine-looking, beautiful woman. It was a large open field. There would be many workers at the time of harvest. Boaz had servants of worth employed, but servants with weaknesses. Human nature and the passion of human nature would be known to us all. Boaz says, I have given instructions to the young men that they should not touch her. And the idea that word touch is morally molest her. So that there was that exposure to danger in going to the field. But she was prepared to face that in order to gather for herself and for Naomi. I wonder, and I ask my own heart this question tonight, am I prepared to face up to the dangers that there might be in the world as I go out in service for him? The five young men who flew over Palm Beach in Ecuador in 1956, they never considered the danger to their own life. What their consideration and priority was, the furtherance of the gospel. And they were prepared to put their own lives at risk that Christ might be named amongst the Orcas. So we could go on. I have a friend and colleague with me in the work of Glow back home in Scotland, Fred Telling. He makes a number of journeys into Eastern Europe. It isn't the first time that he's been stopped and searched for hours at checkpoints, exposing himself to the danger that he might go and meet with the believers behind the Iron Curtain. Bring to them the word of God and share with them practically. For there is great need today in Eastern Europe. We are unaware, those of us in affluent Australia, of the great need that exists in Poland tonight. Thousands of believers without enough food day by day. There are others like Fred who would be willing to go into these dangerous situations for the sake of the gospel. So we could go on. I think of the illustration of John chapter 11 in the life of the Lord Jesus. He says to his own, let us go into Judea again. The protest comes immediately from the disciples. Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou further again? How foolish, Lord. Why go into and invite open hostility? And the Lord set his face to go back, regardless of the danger. So much so that Thomas, who's often discredited because of his doubt, it's Thomas who says, let us also go with him, that we may die with him. Is that the courage in your heart and mind tonight? Is that the spirit that we have tonight? Let us go with him, regardless of the danger that we might have to face, that we might do his service and do his will. Finally and quickly, the directions in the field. Notice carefully, please, that the directions come from the director, from Boaz. Go not to glean in another field. Abide here fast by my maidens. Notice, he's a director, not a dictator. He's a leader, but he knows how to serve. Part reaching to her, serving her, that roasted grain. Boaz is able to rebuke, but he's also respected. He charged the young men. He's able to rebuke them, but the same young men respect him as he comes to the field and give him that greeting. The one who gives the sphere of service gives the strength for service. Come here that you may eat bread. And she ate and was satisfied, then left. Boaz wanted her to work in his field, and he gave her the needed supply to continue in her work there. The reward for following his directions were handfuls of purpose. The word passed into the ear of the reapers, let handfuls of purpose fall, that you might glean much more. I want to say tonight that this vital principle in the word of God is one that we seek to follow. The Lord is the director in our work. Though I'm associated with a work like gospel literature outreach, I'm indeed in service to the Lord himself, I receive my directions from him. For the Lord is ever and will always remain the director in the work of evangelism. It's the Lord who opens the door. It's the Lord who shuts the door. And we need to. We need to be so clear in this whole matter to maintain biblical principles. And in our work for the Lord within our assembly life, may we maintain that principle that the Lord is in our midst. And the Lord is the director. So easy to have a man raised up in assembly life. So easy to have a man who will take authority to himself when we need to come and bow ourselves before the Lord, the one who knows best where we should be and the one who blesses us in our work. How rewarding it is to follow his directions. How blessed indeed to work in the field that he has allocated to us. Is our prayer then, Lord, Lord, lead me to some soul today. To be guided by the Lord into a particular field of service that we might glean handfuls of purpose. Are we working today with our own initiative, or are we working under the control of the great director? There are other lessons, I'm sure, but my time, I feel, has gone. I'm anxious just to plant in your mind tonight the great seed thought that the field is the world. And there's a great need of work. There's a great need for workers tonight all over the world. May each one of us, regardless of our age or our capacity, may we have within our hearts the desire to go and work in the field. And may we with diligence apply ourselves while there is time, regardless of the danger. And may we ever be near enough to our Lord to hear his voice, to bow at his feet, and to give thanks for his grace. Ruth was so overcome by the grace of Boaz that he would take consideration of her. I'll never forget listening to a missionary give a testimony one night. God spoke to him, and he went home to his own bedroom, and his prayer to the Lord was this: Lord, if there's a place in your work for me, I'm willing to go. And the grace of God has made opportunity and given opportunity for each one of us tonight to be involved in his work. May we be near enough to him, to hear his directions, to be guided by the Lord. When Ruth went home, she was thrilled that night as they sat under the light of some paraffin lamp or whatever. She unfolded her effort. The eyes of Naomi lighted up. Where have you been working today? She said, I've been with Boaz. How thrilled she was to tell Naomi of Boaz. Oh, may God ever help us to tell others of our Saviour. How wonderful is our mighty man of wealth. And may it be that we'll share our experience of Christ with others. How blessed to work for him and with him and under his direction. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.
David Livingstone wrote these words, Nothing will make me give up my work in despair. I encourage myself in the Lord my God and go forwards. And that's where we're going. And we trust by God's help we'll do so. And as we close, let us turn to a hymn that another Scotchman has written. Hymn number 76, George Matheson, a brilliant blind preacher, born in Glasgow in 1842, the pastor, teacher, and poet. And he has written, I believe, a hymn here that summarizes what our heart's response should be tonight as we leave this place. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer thee. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My power is faint and low till I have learned to serve. It wants the needed fire to glow. It wants the blaze to nerve. It cannot drive the world until itself be driven. Its fly can only be unfurled when thou shalt breathe from heaven. My will is not my own, till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife, when on thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life. Let us stand and sing hymn number 76. And at the conclusion of this, John's fellow worker will lead us in prayer. Ken. Thank you.